Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look into it this morning, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And Father, you would minister your word sovereignly to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. On March the 28th, 1980, a construction crew developing an apartment complex in Jerusalem uncovered a tomb which archaeologists from the Israeli Antiquities Authority excavated shortly thereafter. Archaeologist Shimon Gibson surveyed the site and drew a layout plan. L.Y. Romani later published a catalog of Jewish ossuaries that described 10 ossuaries or limestone bone boxes found in the tomb. Now, scholars know that from 30 B.C. to 70 A.D., many people in Jerusalem would first wrap bodies in shrouds after death. The bodies were then placed in carved rock tombs where they decomposed for a year before the bones were placed in an ossuary. 5 of the 10 discovered boxes in the Jerusalem tomb were inscribed with names believed to be associated with key figures in the New Testament: Jesus, Mary, Matthew, Joseph, and Mary Magdalene. A 6th inscription written in Aramaic translates to Judah, son of Jesus. A documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus, suggested that the remains contained in one of the bone boxes were those of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if this were indeed true, if the bones in the box are the bones of the Jesus of the Bible, then according to 1 Corinthians 15, my preaching is in vain. Our faith is worthless. We, above all people, are most to be pitied. And we are still in our sins. You see, beloved, everything hangs on the resurrection. Indeed, we believe and affirm today that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that his tomb, for that reason alone, was empty. Now listen to this account from John 20, 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb and entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Although Easter is a joyful time for us, all men do not hear its message of resurrection and respond the same way. On one hand, we know that some reacted in fear and unbelief at the news of an empty tomb. Listen to Matthew 28, 11 to 15. "Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" On the other hand, some responded in faith. You see that in John 20, 27 and 28. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Scripture consistently delineates two classes of men: those who have embraced Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel, and those who continue to reject the gospel and the Savior it proclaims. And the Bible describes the distinction between men repeatedly in a variety of graphic ways so that there is no doubt as to its validity. There are believers and unbelievers. There are sheep and there are goats. Some are spiritually alive while others are spiritually dead. Some have hearts of flesh while others have hearts of stone. Some are children of light while others walk in darkness. There are the lost and the saved. And the Bible also speaks of the ability or inability of each of these two groups of men to receive and understand spiritual truth. To the one group, the lost, the gospel is foolishness. To the other group, those who are being saved, the gospel is the very power of God and the wisdom of God. And for this reason, I say that the Easter message cannot possibly mean the same thing to all men. This morning, we're going to look at six things signified by the empty tomb and six implications of those for the two grand divisions of mankind. To one, the Easter message should be the most terrifying, unsettling news you could hear. But to the other, the most joyful and exhilarating. And I'll just call this message the terror and the thrill of the empty tomb. First of all, the empty tomb means that Jesus died. Verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." Tombs are for dead people. 21st century skeptics doubt the death, but everybody there in those days knew that the crucified man was dead. Roman soldiers, trained and experienced in the art of killing, said he was dead. The implication is that the penalty for sin must be real. The Bible teaches that sin deserves death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." God does not overlook, he does not forget, he doesn't excuse sin. Hebrews says every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense. So this represents both a terror and a thrill. Sin must be atoned for, either by the offender or by a worthy substitute. And for the lost, there is the terror that you will surely have to pay for your own sins. But for the saved, there is the thrill that the debt for your sin is already paid in full. Jesus died a substitutionary death. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. So the full penalty for sin was exacted. There's nothing left for the believer to do. Hebrews 10:18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The empty tomb means Jesus died. Second, the empty tomb means Jesus is alive. Verses 3-8. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, they were going into the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Stooping in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb and beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings but rolled up in a place by itself. You notice he's mentioned linen wrappings four times. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. Why the emphasis on the detail of the linen wrappings? Well, John was making a couple of points, I believe. First, that the body of Jesus was not stolen. No grave robbers had been there. But second, that there was no dead body in the tomb. Jesus is alive. And the implication is that all men will have to deal with Jesus. Jesus is not some dead prophet or some teacher whose words and influence have no relevance for today. He is no mere historical figure. He is not some legendary hero. He is the Son of God who was dead and now lives and who will not be dismissed. And this represents both a terror and a thrill. The lost shall know the terror of eventually having to face Jesus Christ still in their sins. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment." Hebrews 10:31, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the saved shall know the thrill of facing Jesus covered in his righteousness. Philippians 3:9 tells us that our expectation is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Third, the empty tomb means that the Bible is true. Verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Now these events were not some accident of history. Acts 3:18 says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." The empty tomb means the Bible is true. And the implication is that the rest of what Scripture teaches is also true. Now this represents both a thrill and a terror. The terror for the lost is that what the Bible teaches about sin and its penalty and death and hell is true. But the thrill for the saved is what the Bible promises about forgiveness and peace with God and eternal life is true. Now the last three points all come from verse 17, and they are indeed extraordinary. Number four, the empty tomb means that Jesus is God. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." The phrases "my Father and your Father" and "my God and your God" indicate that the relationship of Jesus to the Heavenly Father is different than our own. Lightfoot says, the disciples must never forget that whereas his sonship to the Father is by nature and right, theirs, or ours, is only by adoption and grace in and through him. And therefore he speaks of my Father and your Father, not of our Father. See, our Father is what we say together, right? The Lord's Prayer. The implication, of course, is that access to God is in and through Jesus Christ alone. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The terror for the lost is that a man cannot get to God by his own efforts or intentions or sincerity. And the thrill for the saved is that Jesus himself has secured our way to God. Number five, the empty tomb means Jesus is gone into heaven. Again, verse 17, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Jesus is gone into heaven. And the implication is that Jesus will come again. Acts 1:9-11, and after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. It's not over, folks. In Revelation 22, Jesus said three times, I am coming quickly. And this represents both a terror and a thrill. The terror for the lost is that he is coming as judge. Acts 10:42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And the thrill for the saved is that Jesus is coming as Savior to receive you into eternal glory. John 14:3, I go, prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. And number six, the empty tomb means that the sacrifice of Jesus was acceptable to the Father. Jesus, after the work of redemption was finished, was raised from the dead and received back into heaven. The Father, you see, was pleased with his sacrifice for sin and accepted it as such. So the implication is that the way of salvation is open to sinners. Verse 31. In John 20, but these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now this represents both a terror and a thrill. The terror for the lost is that the way of faith in Christ is an exclusive way. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the thrill for the saved is that having trusted in Christ alone, your sins are forgiven and you enjoy the status of God's children. Acts 13:38 says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And then John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Beloved, the tomb was empty. Jesus was raised, and Jesus is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again. And my friend, will you not receive the risen Christ for your own salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel of grace? Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that through this one message, that by your Spirit you might work conviction of soul, conviction of sin, in the soul of those who may never have trusted Christ. And at the same time, I pray, Father, that through the proclamation of the gospel of grace, that you would encourage and comfort the souls of your people as they once again consider the fact that their sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross. They bear it no more. As they once more consider that they are free, that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set them free from the law of sin and death. And as they consider that one day our Savior will return to receive us unto himself, Lord, we pray that you work all of these things in the souls of your people. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.